text for the evening is James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. More good advice from a man who knew the master. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Well, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. A man I know became a member of a church board. He came to that position as a leader in the church filled with ideas and dreams. In fact, after a while, he wrote all those visions and dreams down into a 3-year strategic plan for the church, which he was convinced would enable the congregation to make an impact on their community. It was a changing community in a city church. He submitted his plan to the 2 pastors of the church and also to his fellow board members, and it was firmly rejected by both. It was not spiritual, they said, to plan. After all, God's in charge, we're not, they repeated. So let God direct us. Let's not plan for tomorrow. Now, I might add as a footnote that that church is in a long decline and has very little influence. That kind of thinking, which may sound pious, doesn't take the Bible seriously. God's in charge, and God certainly has a plan. And remarkably, God asks us to join in and become his partners in the planning. So apostles like Paul devised a strategy and a plan to reach the northern Mediterranean world in his lifetime, and he succeeded. Of course, we can plan so efficiently that God's left out. Some churches do their best work without the Holy Spirit. Some of us who are clergymen do our best work without the Holy Spirit. It is possible to plan the Holy Spirit right out of our lives, but that perversion is no reason to passively sit by and watch the world go to hell and not plan for a better tomorrow. On the other hand, I have a friend, a pastor friend, as a matter of fact, who never plans anything. Each morning he wakes up and asks God to direct what he's going to do. And then whatever comes into his mind at that moment is what he does for that day. I tell you the truth, he goes fishing an awful lot. You see, we can be so inefficient in our planning that God never gets on our calendar either. As well as being so efficient that our day timer has no slot for God as well. And we human beings do tend to extremes. I suppose it has to do with personalities and vocations, which are probably related. And Christian living is to balance that tendency to extremes that all of us have, either to be so planned that we control ourselves out of joy or to be so unplanned that we never get anything done at all. Christian living is balance, and it seems to me that this biblical text, James 4, verses 13 through 17, tells us what that balance ought to be. James imagines an everyday situation, just like we have. He doesn't exclude planning. In fact, the text is built on the assumption that we will plan. What James does say, however, is that all of our plans have to be in the proper perspective. And if we don't have balance, if we don't have perspective, if we don't understand the extremes, we're not going to get anything done the proper way. And in the process of telling us about what we ought to do, James gives us some basic principles to correct that kind of faulty thinking which leans to one extreme or the other. And the first and the most basic principle, indeed the principle which James discusses the longest in this text, is the principle that there simply are no guarantees in life, so be careful when you plan. Our planning cannot assume that even tomorrow is going to be here, let alone next year. We simply don't know. For years, as my dad and I correspond back and forth, we talk about a lot of things. He's been a pastor for 50 years now, and so he gives me a lot of fatherly, wise advice, and I ask him a lot of questions. And Inevitably, he ends his letters DV, D period, V period, because at the end he's talking about what's going to happen tomorrow and the next week, and the DV is shorthand for the Latin Deo Volente, God willing. All of the above, DV, Deo Volente, God willing. See, there are no guarantees because life is very, very uncertain. We can, while responsible for life, cannot be in control of a whole lot of it. We can take care of our bodies, we can exercise every day, we can watch what they eat, but our genetic code can betray us. We can drive defensively, we can be very, very careful, but some wise guy or some drunk or some careless driver or the passing of two cars at the wrong time in the wrong place, all of our defensive driving and our care and our seat belts and our airbags cannot save our life. A young couple can go through premarital counseling. They can have all the faith in Jesus Christ imaginable, and yet their marriage can hit the rocks and not make it. We can work hard, we can pay our bills and pay our taxes and still go bankrupt. A farmer can till the soil, plant and fertilize and care for his crops, and a drought can wipe him out. James tells us life is uncertain. We simply don't know what tomorrow will bring. What's your life? He says, you're a mist. You appear for a little while, and then you're gone. We simply don't know what life contains. We don't know what's round the bend. We don't know what lies in tomorrow. I learned that powerfully in the summer of 1962. It was between my freshman and sophomore years in college, and like most college kids in the Eisenhower era, I was carefree, hadn't had many serious thoughts in my entire life, sort of breezing through life and going to college for the fun of it. But in that summer, Bob, Polly, Pat, and Io died. All classmates, all of us 19 years of age. And repeatedly that summer, I said, why them and not me? What on earth is life all about? Accidents, all. And they died. The poet Robert Burns put it well, long before the summer of 1962, the best laid plans of mice and men off go awry. That's life. We can love our children, we can give them faith, we can instruct them in the ways of God, but it is no guarantee that they will have an easy, good, or faithful life. That's their decision. And lots of other people's decisions impact upon theirs. Life is a mystery. Not only is it uncertain, why were we born in the family we were born into or not? Why is it that some people get the breaks and others don't? Why are some people born Rockefellers and others born in the mountains of West Virginia and they never learn how to read? Why is it that the tornado touches one community and doesn't touch another? Why is it some boys are coordinated and some aren't? And the coordinated ones, if everything goes right, can make multiple millions of dollars for doing foolish things like hitting little balls? Why? We ask. When the person who taught them how to read can barely make it. Or the turning points that all of us have in our lives are so mysterious. Someone comes into our lives by the providence of God and all of life changes. Event in our life, and it's a hinge in our existence. And faith occurs. Or life changes. Or a ministry direction begins. Why? Why life and why death? In 1954, why did Bobby Phillips get the polio and I got the vaccine? Why, we ask. The application, James says, contrary to what many of us may think, is really live for the moment because that's all you've got. What's your life? It's a mist. It's a vapor. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, Deo Volente, then we'll do this or will do that. Since there are no guarantees about tomorrow, and today is a gift, all of life is uncertain, and God is in this moment, what should we do? Well, verse 15 tells us, take God into account. That's the other principle that's in this text. The first one is life is uncertain, there are no guarantees. The second is, no matter how much we plan, no matter what breaks we may have gotten, no matter where we are in our pilgrimage at this time, we ought to plan for tomorrow. The New Testament tells us that to be a Christian is to grow toward a goal, and that takes strategy and planning and growth. But at the same time and equally, we must take into account that mystery of providence, that I am free and I am responsible and therefore I plan, but there is a larger framework I must accept, and my plans must fit into that larger framework or I miss the whole burden of Holy Scripture. And it is a mystery, tomorrow and yesterday, the breaks, some people born with exceptional intelligence and others not, some people educated beyond their wildest dreams and others of equal talent not. Some people of massive faith and it seems as if it's a gift and others not. That's a mystery. It's the mystery of providence and it must remain a mystery for no mystery can be explained. It is simply to be understood. It's that tension that runs all the way through the Bible between freedom and responsibility. And in our Western arrogance, we too often say we don't need God, but yet there's an Eastern fatalism which says, inshallah, doesn't matter how much we plan, what we do, it's all predetermined beforehand, and whatever will be, will be, and you just give in to fate. See, I am free to be all that I can be, but within the limits of a much larger purpose. If God wills, we'll do this or that. It's a call to faith in the midst of very uncertain futures. It is a call to plan, but to plan with the understanding that tomorrow may be radically different than anything that I may plan today. If it's the Lord's will, we'll do this or we'll do that. We don't say that or can't say that. All of our plans is boasting and bragging. And James says, that's evil. So, along with plans, put hope. And be very, very careful with your faith. Be certain that you don't plan faith out of life. So, really, the bottom line of this text is, are you and I thinking like Christians or not? In fact, it's as Francis Schaeffer put it in another context, to live as a Christian is to live in active passivity, or passive activity, I suppose you could say as well. On the one hand, it's to understand that there is a sovereign God and there is no certainty about our futures other than eternity. All that's temporal, all that's in this world not only is going to burn up at the end of time and we ought therefore to live in view of the end, and be very careful where we put our allegiances. But it is equally true that as long as time exists, and as long as this stuff is around us, as long as time is time, and providence is providence, and the universe is contingent, we really don't know what lies round the corner. And so while on the one hand we're passive before a sovereign God, at the same time we are active as free and responsible human beings living in faith, and planning to grow, and planning to grow our children and our relationships and our church, and planning to serve one another and God exclusively. See, it's very easy to be a Christian, to believe in God and to trust in Jesus Christ and ask for the Holy Spirit, and yet live practically as if we're an atheist. You can even call it practical atheism. It's the arrogance of presumption. It's the arrogance of thinking that under our own abilities and in our own fashion, we can make tomorrow. Whereas Scripture says, oh, there's some truth to that. Our lives tomorrow are dependent upon what we do today. It is a contingent universe, and nothing comes from nothing, and greatness comes from planning. It is equally true that we can be presumptuous and act as and live as if God didn't exist, even though we say that we believe. The question for all of us is our ability to live under what John Bailey calls the form of eternity. It's in his wonderful little book of daily devotions. It's called The Diary of Private Prayer. It's been in print for many years. It's an exceptionally valuable little devotional piece. On day 12, his prayer is that as he lives in this seen world of touch and taste and objective objects, this contingent temporal universe, help me understand, he goes on, help me understand that the real world is the world of eternity, that existing with this world is heaven, and there is a spiritual reality which permeates all of time and space to be received by those who know Jesus Christ as Savior. Help me, therefore, live, O God, writes Bailey, under the form of eternity. What a great phrase. It's another way of saying, if the Lord wills. A people in process, growing day by day, planning, because that's the nature of life, progressing as Christians, but saying every morning and every evening, Deo Volente, the Lord will. Let's pray. Lord, because we are so compassed by linear time, and because our days run into weeks and months and years, it's very easy for us in the midst of chronology to forget the wonderful truth that you intercept time with wonderful moments when your children say, if the Lord wills. We pray, Lord, that in large and small, powerful and simple ways, we might invest you in this moment, and that we might understand that tomorrow is another gift, but today is the present gift, and that under the form of eternity, today and this evening might be a powerful day, because it's the day you've given to us to be responsible in. Tomorrow's quite another thing. And so while we think about retirement and think about next academic year, think about the marketplace tomorrow, our business next month, our families, our vacations, our evenings, even our gardens, help us, O Lord, under the form of eternity to say, if the Lord wills, make us increasingly conscious of the real world of heaven, eternity, and your kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Through Christ we pray. Amen.